Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be Ezekiel chapter 29, starting at verse 1. Prior to our Bible study this morning, we'll spend some time in utilizing the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit so we can be prepared to metabolize the Bible doctrine into our soul. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the privilege of gathering here again to study your holy word. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will perform his function in our souls and enlighten us with these words in Christ's name. Amen. The next couple of chapters, we're going to talk about Egypt and the predictions against the Egyptians and their ultimate doom and the rise and fall of nations and national entities. Egypt lasted a very long time as a nation, but of course they also collapsed, and today they are, for quite some time, they have not been a power. Since the time of the conquest of Alexander the Great, they haven't been a power. In fact, up until rather recently, no one knew what all these hieroglyphics meant. For thousands of years, people would wander around the land of Egypt and see all these hieroglyphics and stones and towers and tombs and writings, and they could not interpret them. It wasn't until Napoleon went in on his expedition into Egypt that a young French officer was able to break the code, and it's called the Rosetta Stone. And he found writing in Greek, and he found a piece of a stone that had three different languages on the stone. And at the very bottom it had Egyptian hieroglyphics, above that it had Koine Greek, and above that it had another language. And of course, it was all saying the same thing. So he was able to go back and figure out exactly, he broke the code with the Rosetta Stone, and we still use that today. And you can see the Rosetta Stone, I think it's in the British Museum, I believe. But for thousands of years, nobody knew anything about the Egyptians, the ancient Egyptians, other than the pyramids and different tombs and things, because they have been rubbed out from the face of history. And when Ezekiel wrote this, that hadn't occurred yet. But it will actually occur fairly soon after he wrote this. The last significant battle that the Egyptians fought was the Battle of Pelusium, Pelusium, in 525 BC, and that was against the Persians. Remember, the Persians conquered the Chaldeans in 536, and they went on to advance into Egypt to finish off the Egyptians, and they conquered the Egyptian. The last pharaoh of any significance was defeated at that battle in 525 BC. And they were a vassal. They had a couple of revolts here and there under the Persians, but nothing of significance. And when Alexander came in, of course, defeated the Persians, he in turn finished off the remnants of the Egyptians. And when Alexander died, his four generals divided up his kingdom, and Ptolemy was one of his generals. And Ptolemy took what was once Egypt under his control. But remember, the Persians had conquered Egypt way before that. And then the last queen of Egypt, I guess, was Cleopatra, but she was really a Greek. She might have had some Egyptian blood in her, but primarily she was Greek. And so that was the end of Egypt. But their end really was at this Battle of Pelusium in 525 BC when the Persians conquered them. They never came back. Alexander just conquered the Persians, and there were some remnants of the Greek culture still around, and the Greeks incorporated some of that into their system. Of course, the Romans conquered the Greeks, and then that was it. Rome used Egypt as their breadbasket, and most of their grain shipments came right out of the Egyptians there. So, but the empire collapsed with that battle in 525 BC. And so Ezekiel is going to predict all these things, and he's writing circa, we'll just round it off, about 580 BC. So verse 29, in the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great monster that lies in the midst of the rivers, that has said, My Nile is mine, and I myself have made it. I will put hooks in your jaws and make the fish of your rivers cling to your scales. And I will bring you up out of the midst of your rivers, and all the fish of your rivers will cling to your scales. In other words, when he goes down, all the other components that are associated with Egypt will also go down. I will abandon you to the wilderness, you and all the fish of your rivers. You will fall in the open field. You will not be brought together or gathered. I have given you for food to the beasts of the earth and to the beasts of the sky. Then all the inhabitants of Egypt will know that I am the Lord, because they have been only a staff made of reed in the house of Israel. So they were used as a tool. They were used as a tool to refine and define the Israelis. Remember that Jews went into Egypt. And one of the phenomena about the Jews in Egypt, usually if you go into slavery as a people, your identity is erased rather quickly. For example, we have African Americans in this country today. They have no idea what tribe they came from. They have no idea what their original language was, what their original religions were. It's long gone, and it's only been 200 years. The Jews were in Egypt for hundreds of years, 400 years, and yet they came out stronger with a national identity than when they went in. And of course, they came out, they were far more in numbers, in the millions. So this is a phenomenon that God watched after his people while they were in Egypt. Even though they were in slavery, they were still able to thrive and prosper. Same thing with my ancestors, I have no idea. They were conquered also by the Romans about 2,000 years ago. We got some inklings of that. They were Scottish pirates, but we have no idea what they were. Of course, 2,000 years, we probably didn't know shortly thereafter when they were incorporated in the Roman system. And everybody came from somewhere, so the Jews, though, were a phenomenon because God used the Egyptians, and of course he protected his own people. Verse 7, When they took hold of you with the hand, you broke and tore all their hands, and when they leaned on you, you broke and made all their loins quake. Now, the Jews, even the northern kingdom, when they were still in existence, their strategy to escape the Assyrians was to lean on Egypt, and that didn't work. And then the southern kingdom, their strategy was to lean on Egypt, and that didn't work. So the Jews have made the mistake of looking to Egypt for their help instead of looking to God. When the Assyrians came down in 701, and when the Chaldeans came in, they looked to Egypt for a way out. They didn't look to the Lord. Verse 8, Therefore thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will bring upon you a sword, and I will cut off from you man and beast. The land of Egypt will become a desolation and waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, because you said, The Nile is mine, and I have made it. Therefore, behold, I am against you and against your rivers, and I will take the land of Egypt and utter waste. I will make the land of Egypt an utter waste and desolation from Migdol to Sinai, and even to the border of Ethiopia, which is south of Egypt. Southeast. A man's foot will not pass through it, and the foot of a beast will not pass through it, and it will not be inhabited for 40 years. So I will make the land of Egypt a desolation in the midst of desolated lands, and her cities in the midst of cities that are laid waste will be desolate 40 years, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the lands. Verse 13, And thus says the Lord God, At the end of 40 years I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples among whom they were scattered. I will turn the fortunes of Egypt and make them return to the land of Pathros, to the land of their origin, and they will be a lowly kingdom. It will be the lowest of the kingdoms, and it will never again lift itself up above the nations. And I will make them so small that they will not rule over the nations. And it will never again be the confidence of the house of Israel, bringing to mind the iniquity of their having turned to Egypt. Then they will know that I am the Lord God. We'll finish out this chapter, and then we'll explain what this 40-year stuff means. Verse 17, Now in the 27th year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made his army labor against Tyre. Now recall, this is the 27th year of the time that the exile occurred. So this is very late in his ministry when they tie in this verse with the other, but they kind of go together. Because when Nebuchadnezzar set up a siege to Jerusalem in 588, he finally conquered the Jews in 586. He had sent his scouts out to Tyre before that, and so he immediately took his main forces up to Tyre in 586 and started a siege of the city of Tyre that we studied before. It was on the, at that time, it was on the land. And this siege lasted for 13 years. And of course, the Tyrenians, I guess you can call them, they endured the siege because they had fantastically thick walls, huge fortifications, and they could supply themselves from the sea. But as the siege went on and on and on, they discovered that, you know, we better have plan B. And plan B was to move about a half mile off the coast of Tyre. There was a little rocky island. And so during this 13 years of siege, as things started going forth and they determined that the Chaldeans weren't going to go away until they cracked into the walls, they were able to transfer everything from the main city onto the new fortifications about a half mile from the coast with their ships. The Chaldeans didn't have any ships. And if they had ships, they wouldn't know what to do with them because they weren't really a sailing people at all. They were ground-oriented people. The Tyrenians were master sailors, and they had some great mercenaries that fought with them too. So their plan B was to establish this second city of Tyre about a half mile off the coast, which they did. So by the time the Chaldeans broke into the walls, there was no gold to take. There was no money. They had already transferred all the good stuff from the mainland to their new fort a half mile away from Tyre, which now they call the New Tyre. So the Chaldeans were very upset, and they devastated the place. They tore up every building, burned down everything. Whatever they could take off, they could take off. But all the good stuff had already been removed. So the Tyrenians were very shrewd about this thing. So we continue here with verse 18. Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made his army labor hard against Tyre. Every head was made bald and every shoulder was rubbed bare. And that is the siege. I mean, they had a tough time breaking into those walls. They couldn't starve them out. They couldn't use pestilence. They literally had to break through the walls, but the walls were fantastic. Must have been pretty fantastic to withstand those siege machines for 13 years. Every head was made bald and every shoulder was rubbed bare. That just shows you the labor that it took to break in. But he and his army had no wages from Tyre for the labor that he had performed against it. Why they have no wages? Because they'd taken all the gold, silver, and precious stuff, and they'd moved off to the little island where they established their new fort. So by the time the Chaldeans broke in, all that work, and what have you got? All the gold and the silver and the pillage and the slaves and all the plunder you're going to take? There's nothing there. You got a nice city, beautiful city, but there's nothing in it. So they had no wages, and you got to pay an army. So while they're doing the siege, which is quite an enterprise, it costs money. You got to pay other people to bring in food supplies, to feed the troops, and all sorts of things. It's very expensive from a logistical point of view. And so Nebuchadnezzar was quite upset, and therefore they just tore the entire place apart, all the stones and everything. Verse 19, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will carry off her wealth and capture her spoil and seize her plunder, and it will be wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, which he performed, because they acted for me, declares the Lord. On that day I will make a horn sprout for the house of Israel, and I will open your mouth in their midst. Then they will know that I am the Lord. So what occurred here historically is when Nebuchadnezzar discovered that he had done all this stuff for nothing, he said, well, where's the next wealthy place that I can go to? And that was Egypt. So he turned around and he went into Egypt and he plundered. Now, he didn't conquer Egypt. The Bible doesn't say he conquered Egypt. It just says he plundered Egypt for the wages. And that's exactly what he did. And that's the 40-year period. He plundered it so well up and down the Nile that it took him 40 years to recover from the plunder of the Chaldeans. But they didn't stay. They went down, plundered, and came back. Now, this is not recorded by Herodotus, the ancient historian. So many people for a long time said Ezekiel 29 is not true, because Herodotus doesn't disclose that Nebuchadnezzar went into Egypt and did this. However, Herodotus got his information from Egyptian scribes, and they never like to talk about their defeats. It's like the Battle of Carchemish in 605. If you read the Egyptian columns, they won, but they didn't win. And that was a battle against the Chaldeans in 605 where they got their clock cleaned. It was the Chaldeans and the Medes. At that time, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the king. His father, Nabopolassar, was the king, and he was back in Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar was the commander of the army. And so, but we do have Josephus, for example, describes this activity by, and he's an ancient historian about 2,000 years ago, wrote, he describes the activity by Nebuchadnezzar into Egypt to plunder. It's also recorded in some, if you can go, I think it's the British Museum, has some columns that suggest also very clearly that this one Egyptian king says the Chaldeans came in, they took such and such and such and such, but I was able to drive them out. Well, of course, you know, that's how they're going to spin things, that they drove them out. They didn't get driven out. They just plundered and went back. But at least he does admit that the Chaldean military came in and cleaned some clocks in Egypt. Now, the Bible is not a history book, but everything in the Bible is absolutely true. Well, we're talking about things that happened thousands of years ago, and there's not a lot of, you know, tape recordings or visual accounts or written accounts. There's very few accounts. We have a great account in the Bible. We have a great account by Josephus. We have stones that the Egyptians wrote saying, recognized the Chaldeans came in, recognizing that they were plundered, but of course they spent it and said, we drove them out. This is the same thing we see in 721 when the Assyrians said that they conquered all of the southern kingdom and they locked up Hezekiah like a bird in a cage. But what they don't tell you is, well, why didn't you conquer Jerusalem? If you conquered every city in the southern kingdom in 721, why couldn't you conquer Jerusalem? And the Bible tells us the answer, because 185,000 of them were killed. But of course, you're not going to write, the winners write the history books. And if you could survive, you're going to write the history books to suit yourself, as we see in our own political history with the Civil War in particular, where the North won, so they write the history books. They tell you exactly what the war was all about. You really got to be a student of history to figure out what it was really all about. But that's just the way it is. So the Bible is actually very correct here, particularly about Tyre. And we know, of course, Tyre was we've already studied this, but the rocky island of Tyre, built a half mile off the coast, was conquered by Alexander after a heavy, heavy, long, long siege. And Alexander tried several different things before he finally was able to build a ramp and get in there and take it and cut off the ports and take the city. When he took the city, he crucified 2,000 Tyrenians on the beach there. He took into slavery 30,000 that the Romans would, you know, sell into slavery. But he spared the lives of about 6,000 and shipped them off and did other things with it. But he totally obliterated the city. But he was very cruel, and which is not like Alexander. He usually was pretty benign, but crucifying 2,000 on the beach is kind of like a message to people, do not mess with me. Same thing we saw with the Spartacus Rebellion. When the Romans put that down, they crucified all along the road to Rome, the Appian Way, thousands of these ex-slaves as a sign that do not revolt against Rome. Okay, chapter 30. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, Wail, alas for the day is near. Even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. A sword will come upon Egypt, and anguish will be in Ethiopia. When the slain fall in Egypt, they will take away her wealth, and her foundations are torn down. Ethiopia, Put, Lud, or Lud, all Arabia, Libya, and the people of the land that is in the league will fall with them by the sword. In the league, these are allies of Egypt. They're satellite states of Egypt that they had conquered in turn, but they will be conquered by the Persians. Thus says the Lord, Indeed, those who taunt, who support Egypt will fall, and the pride of her power will come down. From Migdol to Cyrene, they will fall within her by the sword, declares the Lord God. They will be desolate in the midst of the desolated lands, and her cities will be in the midst of the devastated cities. And they will know that I am the Lord when I set a fire in Egypt, and all her helpers are broken. On that day, messengers will go forth from me in ships to frighten, secure Ethiopia, and anguish will be on them as on the day of Egypt, for behold, it comes. Thus says the Lord God, I will make the horrors of Egypt cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He and his people with him, the most ruthless of the nations, will be brought in to destroy the land, and they will draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. Moreover, I will make the Nile canals dry and sell the land into the hands of evil people, and I will make the land desolate and all that is in it. By the hand of strangers I have spoken, I, the Lord, have spoken. Verse 13, Thus says the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols and make the images cease from Memphis. This is one of their major religious centers. not Memphis, Tennessee, but Memphis, Egypt. And they will no longer be a prince, and there will no longer be a prince in the land of Egypt. And I will put fear in the land of Egypt. I will make Pathros desolate, set a fire in Zoan, and execute judgments in Thebes. These are all cities in Egypt. I will pour out my wrath on Sin, which is a city, the stronghold of Egypt. I will also cut off the hordes of Thebes. I will set a fire in Egypt. Sin will wither in anguish. Thebes will be breached, and Memphis will have distresses daily. The young men of On and Phibistheth will fall by the sword, and the women will go into captivity. The Thapanheses, the day will be dark. In Thapanheses, the day will be dark when I break there the yoke bars of Egypt. Then the pride of her power will cease in her. A cloud will cover her, and her daughters will go into captivity. Thus I will execute judgment on Egypt, and they will know that I am the Lord. In the 11th year, in the first month, on the 7th of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and behold, it has not been bound up for healing or wrapped with a bandage, that it may be strong to hold the sword. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, both the strong and the broken, and I will make the sword fall from his hand. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the lands. For I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand, and I will break the arms of Pharaoh so that he will groan before him with the groanings of a wounded man. Thus I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh will fall. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I put my sword in the hand of the king of Babylon and he stretches it out against the land of Egypt. Then I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the lands. Then they will know that I am the Lord. So again, the Babylonians didn't conquer all of Egypt, the Chaldeans, but they went in and did a number on them, as the Bible says. That devastation impacted the Egyptians for 40 years. But they were able to reconstitute. And that last big battle was not against the Chaldeans at Pelusium. It was against the Persians in 525 B.C., Chapter 31, in the 11th year, in the third month, on the first of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his hordes, whom are you like in your greatness? Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with beautiful branches and forest shade, and very high, and its top was among the clouds. The waters made it grow, the deep made it high, with its rivers it continually extended all around its planting place, and sent out its channels to all the trees of the field. Therefore its height was loftier than all the trees of the field, and its boughs became many and its branches long, because of many waters as it spread them out. All the birds of the heavens nested in its brows, and under its branches all the beasts of the field gave birth, and all great nations lived under its shade. So it was beautiful in its greatness in the length of its branches, for its roots extended to many waters. The cedars in God's garden could not match it. The cypresses could not compare with its brass, and the plane trees could not match its branches. No tree in God's garden could compare with it in its beauty. I made it beautiful with the multitude of its branches, and all the trees of Eden, which were in the garden of God, were jealous of it. So this just tells you the cedars of Lebanon were prized throughout the known world. Solomon would regularly get all the wood that he... Well, David, same thing. David built his palace with the cedars of Lebanon. Everybody wanted the cedars of Lebanon. There's like these California cedar trees that we have on the West Coast or whatever those things are, the big ones. And they make, you know, they're beautiful. They last a long time. In fact, some of the lumber from 2,000 years ago is still good to go. And you can actually go to Israel and see some of the lumber that was used in some of the building projects. It's still around because it's used and reused and reused over the years. Cedar will last a long time. It withstands time. Now, we have cedar posts for our fences here in Texas, and they can last 20, 30 years, where other wood would rot real quick. But this is a cedar of Lebanon, which was fantastic. And, of course, the water is one of the key ingredients that made it grow, but it's also the weather and all the things that are perfect to make these things grow. 10, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because it is high in stature and has set its top among the clouds, and his heart is haughty in its loftiness. Therefore I will give it into the hand of the despot of the nations. He will thoroughly deal with it. According to his wickedness, I have driven it away. One final point. We're told something about the Garden of Eden. They didn't have any cedars of Lebanon in the Garden of Eden. Well, they had beautiful trees in the Garden of Eden, but they didn't have these gigantic, tall, straight trees that go up and up and up and up and up. So we know that Eden was a real place. It was didn't cover the whole earth. It was a spot on the earth. And where is it today? Oh, you can't find it. It's gone. We say that an angel is guarding the path into Eden, but the initial Eden is long gone. It's now simply like Camelot, and it will never return to this earth. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth made, but you can search all. I think we've mapped out every square inch on the planet, and there's nothing. There's no Eden anymore. This tells us something. These types of trees were not in Eden, and they are pretty magnificent if you ever have a chance to see these things. I think there's a tree in, I think it's Oregon or Washington State, where you could literally drive a car right between the tree. They've hollowed out a thing. I had a friend of mine drove his F-150 pickup truck right through the tree. And the tree's been alive for who knows how many years. I mean, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, still alive. Verse 15. Oh, let's see. No, where were we? We were at verse 12. Alien tyrants of the nations have cut it down and left it on the mountains, and in all the valleys its branches have fallen, its boughs have been broken in all the ravines of the land, and all the people of the earth have gone down from its shade and left it. Now he's describing, of course, Assyria. As we started out, we start talking about these trees. Assyria was the kingdom that was the dominant force in the ancient world before they were conquered by the Chaldeans. And the Assyrians, of course, are the ones that conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. They conquered Syria. They did a number on Egypt. They conquered everybody. But they, in turn, were conquered by the Chaldeans, who had a capital city in Babylon. And Babylonians, or the Chaldeans, were conquered by the Persians. Verse 13, on its ruin all the birds of the heavens will dwell, and all the beasts of the field will be on its fallen branches. Verse 14, so that all the trees by the waters may not be exalted in their stature, nor set their top among the clouds, nor their well-watered mighty ones stand erect in their height, for they have all been given over to death, to the earth beneath them, among the sons of men, with those who go down to the pit. Thus says the Lord God, on the day when it went down to Sheol, I caused lamentation. Sheol, of course, is a compartment of what we call hell. I closed the deep over it and held back its rivers, and its many waters were stopped up, and I made Lebanon mourn for it, and all the trees of the field wilted away on account of it. I made the nations quake at the sound of its fall when I made it go down to Sheol with those who go down to the pit, and all the well-watered trees of Eden, the choicest and best of Lebanon, were comforted in the earth beneath. They also went down with it to Sheol, to those who were slain by the sword, and those who were its strength lived under its shade among the nations. So this is just poetry for the fact that the Assyrians went down, and all those people that were killed are dead. So if they're believers, they go to Sheol. If they're unbelievers, they go to Sheol. They just go to different compartments of Sheol. 18. To which among the trees of Eden are you thus equal in glory and greatness? Yet you will be brought down with the trees of Eden to the earth beneath you. You will lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with those who were slain by the sword. So is Pharaoh and all his hordes, declares the Lord God. So here's the parallel. As Assyria was wiped off the face of the planet, so will Egypt, the Pharaoh, be wiped off the face of the planet. And they were. The Battle of Pelusium was a knockout blow. And when the Greeks came in, they conquered Egypt, but actually they conquered the Persians. The Persians did allow the Egyptians to practice some of their ancient religious ceremonies, and they had a little puppet person that they controlled, but never again did they have a pharaoh that they'd had for thousands of years that ruled. They never were independent ever again. And of course, from the Greeks, they were conquered by the Romans. And then, of course, the Muslims came in, and today you have a nation called Egypt, but the pharaohs of Egypt are long gone. And it's proof that that particular culture is long gone. Nobody could read their language for 2,000 years. since the time that the Romans came in and the collapse of Rome, nobody could read that stuff anymore. Probably the last person that read hieroglyphics would be around 350 AD. So for, you know, 1500, 1600, 1700 years, people would see these ancient ruins. Nobody could interpret what it meant. They said, wow, there must have been a great people here at one time. But what's the language? Nobody knew. They couldn't read it. So we have verse 30, chapter 32. In the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying. Now, you notice we got different dates. Some of these span different sermons. You've got, you know, they're separated by 10, 15 years in time. Why are they all put together in such a non-chronological order? Because it's not the chronology. These are prophecies against Egypt. So they took all the ones against Egypt and they slapped them together. And all the ones against this, and they slapped them together. That's how they put the book together, as it were, because they did it by subject matter, not by time. Our brains, we like to see stuff by timelines, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. That's not quite how the Hebrews do things. So they put it by subject matter. That's how they catalog these things. So that's why we're jumping around with different visions that he's getting at different times. So this one, chapter 32, in the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, You compared yourself to a young lion of the nations, yet you are like the monster in the seas, and you burst forth in your rivers, and muddy the waters with your feet, and foul their rivers. Thus says the Lord God, Now I spread my net over you, with a company of many peoples, and they shall lift you up in my net. I will leave you on the land, I will cast you on the open field, and fish on the land are going to die. They'll flop around for a little bit, but they'll die. They'll suffocate, and they will die. And I will cause all the birds of the heaven to dwell on you, and I will satisfy the beasts of the whole earth with you. And so once a dead fish is there, you're going to get the buzzards coming in, or bears, or whatever creatures that want to come in and eat you. Verse 5, I will lay your flesh on the mountains and fill the valleys with your refuge. I will also make the land drink the discharge of your blood, as far as the mountains and the ravines will be full of you. And when I extinguish you, I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. All the shining lights in the heavens I will darken over you, and will set darkness on your land, declares the Lord. The darkness here is just simply, you're gone. They turn the lights out, and you're gone. This is not to be taken literally, that God's going to stop the sun, because the sun didn't stop shining, but it stopped shining on them because they're all dead and they're wiped out. The entire empire is gone. I will also trouble the hearts of many peoples when I bring your destruction among the nations in the lands which you have not known. I will make many peoples appalled at you, and their kings will be horribly afraid of you when I brandish my sword before them, and they will tremble every moment, every man for his own life, on the day of your fall. For thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon will come upon you. By the swords of the mighty ones I will cause your hordes to fall. All of them are tyrants of the nations. And they will devastate the pride of Egypt, and all its hordes will be destroyed. I will also destroy all its cattle and beside many waters, and the foot of man will not muddy them anymore, and the hooves of beasts will not muddy them. Then I will make their waters settle, and will cause their rivers to run like oil, declares the Lord God. When I make the land of Egypt a desolation, and the land is destitute of that which filled it, when I smite all those who live in it, then they shall know that I am the Lord. This is a lamentation, and they shall chant it. The daughters of the nations shall chant it over Egypt, and over all her hordes they shall chant it, declares the Lord God. In the 12th year, on the 13th month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, wail for the hordes of Egypt, and bring it down, her and the daughters of the powerful nations, to the nether world, with those who go down to the pit. Whom do you surpass in beauty? Go now, go down and make your bed with the uncircumcised. The uncircumcised, these are unbelievers. These are unbelievers. Literally, they're going to torments. They shall fall in the midst of those who are slain by the sword. She is given over to the sword. They have drawn her and all her hordes away. The strong among the mighty ones shall speak of him and his helpers from the midst of Sheol. They have gone down, they lie still, the uncircumcised slain by the sword. Assyria is there, and all her company, her graves are around about her. All of them are slain, fallen by the sword. Again, the parallel, what happened to Assyria is going to happen to you. Those graves are set in the remotest parts of the pit, and her company is round about her grave. All of them are slain, fallen by the sword, who spread terror in the land of the living. Elam is there, and all her hordes around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who went down uncircumcised to the lower parts of the earth, who instilled their terror in the land of the living, and bore with disgrace with those who went down to the pit. The vast majority of these people are unbelievers. That's where we've got the uncircumcised. They have made a bed for her among the slain with all her hordes. Her graves are around it. They are all uncircumcised, slain with the sword, although their terror was instilled in the land of the living, and they bore their disgrace with those who go down to the pit. They were put in the midst of the slain. Meshek, Tubal, and all their hordes are there. Their graves surround them. All of them were slain by the sword, uncircumcised, though they instill terror in the land of the living. Nor do they lie beside the fallen heroes of the uncircumcised, who went down to Sheol with their weapons of war, and whose swords were laid under their heads. But the punishment for their iniquity rested on their bones, though the terror of the hordes of the heroes was once in the land of the living. The heroes, of course, they were a mighty army. They had a mighty military, their swords, they were heroes, and they were a terror to everybody. No one could defeat the Egyptians, but now they are. This also tells us something about burial practices. They put the sword behind the head of these warriors when they buried them. In European culture, they sometimes put the sword in your hand. When you die, they put the sword in your hand and bury you with your sword. The Vikings, of course, they always wanted to die with a sword in their hand. And so this is some of the burial customs they had. But if we know that Egypt had fantastic wealth. If you look at the tomb of King Tut and all the stuff they found in there, and that was just one of the minor little kings. He didn't really reign that long. Died at 19. I think he went to the throne at 12. Died at 19. Most of the tombs, of course, have long since been looted of the kings that lasted a long time, the pharaohs, rather. Verse 29, there also is Edom, its kings and all its princes, who for all their might are laid with those slain by the sword. They will lie with the uncircumcised and with those who go down to the pit. There also are the chiefs of the north, all of them, and all the Sidonians, who in spite of the terror resulting from their might in shame went down with the slain. So they lay down uncircumcised with those slain by the sword and bore their disgrace with those who go down to the pit. These Pharaoh will see, and he will be comforted for all his hordes slain by the sword, even Pharaoh and all his army, declares the Lord God. Though I instilled a terror of him in the living, in the land of the living, yet he will be made to lie down among all the uncircumcised, along with those by the sword, even Pharaoh and all his hordes, declares the Lord God. So they're going to see all these other people that were once mighty empires in hell, in torments, and they're going to be in hell, in torments, and they'll all be able to see each other. So you know that there is consciousness for the unbeliever in torments. We know that story from Lazarus and the rich man. And it says, Pharaoh, you're going to see all these people. You thought you were great, so did they. And you're all going to be able to see each other down in hell. So that's a good place to stop. Their head bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things, make them a source of blessing. We know that you control history and that we are your chosen people and that you are faithful in your word. You have us in your hands, and whatever befalls our nation, we are marked out as your people, and you will protect us at all times. In Christ's name, amen.